Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 10. And he uses a word in there, the word ensamples. And it's an old word, which means the same thing as examples. So you'll read that in different parts, both Old Testament and New, about ensamples. But it's just the word example, or examples. But in 1 Corinthians 10, when it uses that word, it could be translated also by another word. It says that all these things, verse 11, happened unto them, that's to those in the Old Testament scriptures, to the Israelites, for ensamples. And in the margin of many authorized versions, you'll have the word in English, types. So the things that happened unto them for types, or examples. And they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. There are a lot of typical things in Scripture. Pictures, if you like. Portrayals of other things. Certainly, this applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. And last time, we spoke particularly about the fact that the Old Testament Scriptures, the books of Moses, for example, are full of rich typical teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ has taught us in his words in Luke chapter 24 that we should be looking for him in the Old Testament. In that chapter, Luke 24 verse 27, it tells us that beginning at Moses, which is another way of speaking of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the five books, and all the prophets, and that's really just a summary of the rest of the Old Testament, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what does that tell us? It tells us that when we read from Genesis to Malachi, we should be looking all the time for things that remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. The circumstances in people's lives, such as I mentioned in regard to Joseph being in prison with two thieves, so to speak, with two men who were criminals. One was condemned to death. He was taken out of prison, but he was killed by Pharaoh. The other was spared. And it reminds us of the circumstances at the cross where Jesus was crucified between two malefactors, two criminals. One was spared and the other was not saved. And these are just reminders to us of the scriptures and how they speak of Christ in every place. Now sometimes the pictures are not so clear. Sometimes the pictures are a little bit more opaque, or it's like looking through glass that's not clear glass. But if you look with the eyes that are educated by the Lord's Spirit, I believe that you will see Christ in the Scripture. You will see Christ there. There's no doubt about it that the Old Testament, and of course the New Testament, is filled with Christ. And we've noticed how the Lord Jesus mentioned Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and I won't spend any time trying to counteract the teaching which says that Moses didn't really write the first five books of the Bible. There is a school of thought concerning that, but I think it's only a waste of time to try to counteract that, because it's nonsensical, that teaching that Moses didn't write the first five books. Jesus said he did, that's good enough for me. When the Lord says Moses wrote, and then he quotes from Exodus or wherever it may be in the first five books, then you know that Moses wrote that. But when you look at the scriptures, and we mentioned particularly the last time the fourth book of Moses, the book of Numbers, you'll see that like the other books in the Pentateuch, there's a lot of typical reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you come to the fourth book of Moses, and I would encourage you to go there now, the book of Numbers, you'll see there many, many references to things that remind you of Jesus. I want to just mention a few of those today. I want to pick out what I would call the chief pictures of the Lord that are to be found in this book. The reason I'm doing this is we're studying the Bible, we're talking about biblical interpretation, how to get the most benefit out of our Bible reading. And I trust that even by just pointing out these things, it will be encouraging to you, even, you might say, inspiring to you, to take your own Bible and to look for things there that will remind you of Christ. And let me just say this. If you find something that reminds you of the Savior, but you're not supposed to think of Him there, the Lord will forgive you for that. I really believe that. Some people have said, well, you know, that is not really a very clear type of the Lord there. Well, you know what? If I see the Lord there and it blesses my heart, that's got to be a good thing. If I see the Savior in the Scriptures, that should be my chief occupation. That should be my main reason for reading the Scriptures, is to find Christ there. Because everywhere you look in the Bible, Christ is there. He is the chief subject of the book, from Genesis to Revelation. Now, in the book of Numbers, I want to suggest to you a number of examples for your further study. A couple of them I referred to last time. One being the manna. The manna, bread from heaven, is a type of Christ. Jesus Himself pointed that out. When you go to John chapter 6, we find that right there, Jesus applied the manna to Himself. You can find, by the way, that some of the types are types by comparison, and some are types by contrast. In other words, when you look at it, you think the Lord Jesus is the exact opposite of that. And so it's a type of Christ by way of contrast. Other places, such as the manna, it's a type of Christ by comparison. Now, we also mentioned, as well as the manna, that Moses himself is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, he's referred to as the most meek man on the earth. You see that reference in Numbers 12, verse 3. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And when Paul wrote concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he talked about beseeching them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That is actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. So if you think of Moses being very meek, it will remind you of what the Bible says about Jesus. Because he said himself, and I'm quoting here from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So Moses, very meek. Christ, I am meek and lowly of heart. Moses reminds us of Christ. But it reminds us of Christ in a lot of different ways. And you can study many of those things for yourself. For instance, Moses at his birth reminds us of the Lord Jesus. And here you have one of those parallels, one of those comparisons, where someone reminds us of Jesus by way of circumstances. Now, we have to go outside the book of Numbers, incidentally, for this, and go to the beginning of Exodus. But all I'm trying to do here is to show you that Moses is, in fact, a type of the Lord Jesus in his circumstances. Think about the time when he was born. Exodus chapter 1 records that Pharaoh made a decree that if the Israelite women had a son, that son was to be killed. Terrible thing. Just as it's a terrible thing today that the law of the land allows abortion to take place. It's the same idea. In this case, it was the killing of the children when they were just newly born. And the midwives in Egypt, that is the Hebrew believing midwives in Exodus chapter 1, would not do as they were told because they feared God. And that's what people do when they fear God. When the law of the land contradicts God's law, they obey God's law and then face the consequences. That's what people do when they really love God. Exodus 1 verse 17, the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them. That means they broke the law. Now, is that a good thing normally for Christians to do? Absolutely not. It's absolutely not a good thing for us normally to be thought of as lawbreakers. But if the government makes a law that's in contravention of God's word, then what am I to do? I'm to obey God rather than men. That's what the scripture teaches. If the government says you're to kill all your male children because there's too many boys, what would you do? Well, you wouldn't do that, would you? You would obey God rather than men. And that's what happened here. But to make the point about Moses, in chapter 2 of Exodus, it speaks about a man and his wife of the house of Levi, the priestly tribe. The woman conceived, bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took from an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch, put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now, if we read that story right through, we see that Moses was preserved from that decree that was made by the king. He was kept alive. And incidentally, it was in Egypt. Now, if you were to go to your New Testament, to the book of Matthew, to chapter 2, you'd find that there was a decree made there by a king. King Herod. What was that decree? That all the children, all the little boys really, under 2 years old, were to be killed. Same type of thing. And that was in order to destroy Jesus. But what happened? The Lord gave a warning to Joseph and to Mary to leave where they were and to go down into where? Egypt. And while they were there, they were preserved. And the child Jesus was preserved and lived up into adulthood. Now, is anybody going to read that in Exodus and then read the corresponding story about Jesus and say that there's no parallel? Of course there's a parallel. Of course these circumstances remind us very much of the Lord Jesus. Now, you might say to me, well, I would read that and I wouldn't have thought of that. Or I would read this other portion about Moses and I wouldn't have thought of that. Well, and that's what I'm trying to say to you today, that when you read it, you should try to think about parallels that there are in the life of Christ. And I guarantee you, if you do that with Moses, just take the life of Moses, even as it is recorded for you in the book of Exodus, and what is recorded in Numbers, you're going to find quite a number of parallels that remind you of Christ. Think of the miracles that he did. Who do we know of that did miracles in the New Testament? The Lord Jesus. And so when we look at the fact that Moses was able to do the various miracles that he did, it obviously leads us on to think of the greater, and that is our Savior himself. Now, Moses is a wonderful picture of Christ. Let me show you how in Numbers chapter 12 and in verse 13 we are reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sister Miriam was stricken with leprosy. And what did Moses do? Numbers 12:13. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And that's just one example of Moses interceding on the behalf of those who were under judgment. You'll see that in a number of other places as well. There's one instance where it gives you the story of Moses when the people of Israel were in the valley beneath fighting with the Amalekites. And you have two men, Aaron and Hur, holding up Moses' hands. Moses there is seen to be an intercessor. And our Lord Jesus Christ is our great intercessor, praying for us. Hebrews 7:25 teaches us that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. But there are a whole range of types in Moses that remind us of Jesus. I'm not going to mention those today, but just move on quickly to chapter 17 of Numbers. And I'm just picking out these examples so that when you're reading your Bible, you can be thinking about things like that. And a good thing to do before you come to your Bible and to read it and to look for Christ is to pray that the Holy Spirit will show you Christ in your Bible reading. Lord, show me the Savior. As I read this portion, obviously I want the portion to speak to me. I want it to minister to me, to show me the things that are wrong that I need to stop, the things that are right that I need to do. I need my life to be ordered by God's Word. But most of all, I need to see Jesus. Because if we see Jesus, everything else will fall into place. Number 17. What do we see there? Without reading all the verses, Moses gave a command that every one of the house of Israel, of each of the tribes, was to bring a rod. So there were 12 rods, according to verse 2. And verse 3 says, thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And as you read on down this portion, you see in verse number 8, after Moses had laid the rods all before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness, verse 7, verse 8 records, it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, And behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. You might read that and think, well, now what does that mean? Well, if you stop to think about it, what is a rod? A rod is a dead stick. It's a piece of a tree that has been cut down. It has no life in it of itself. It used to have life because it was part of a growing tree, but now it's a rod. It's a piece of stick. But yet, out of that dead stick, there was life, because it budded and it brought forth buds. And verse 8 says it bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. How did it do that? Because miraculously, God brought life out of that which was dead. Doesn't that remind us of Jesus? Doesn't the Bible speak of him as the rod of Jesse? Doesn't it speak of him in Isaiah 53 as a root out of a dry ground? The Lord Jesus died, but he rose again. And just as the buds and the blossoms were seen on that rod, life from a dead stick, so the resurrection of one who was dead is pictured. That's what I see in that portion. Life from the dead. I suppose you could also think about the fact that it's interesting that the rod that blossomed like that, out of the 12, only one did. It was the rod of Aaron. Who was Aaron? Aaron was the high priest. Aaron was the one who brought the people's sins before the Lord to have them forgiven. Aaron was the great intercessor. And doesn't he remind us of Christ? Because Jesus, according to Hebrews, is our great high priest. And so once again, we're reminded of the Savior in the Scriptures. Let's move on a couple of chapters. I know I'm going quickly here, but I'm just picking out these types for you to think more about, to consider more about as you read and as you study. In chapter 19 of Numbers, there's reference made to what is called the red heifer. Now, we know what a heifer is, don't we? A female cow. And the red heifer reminds us of Christ in his saving work. Now, why would that be? Well, we know that the sacrifices of the Old Testament remind us of Christ's sacrifice. So here's another sacrifice, and it must have some reference, typically, to Jesus. Verse 2 of Numbers 19 says, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish." Ah, there is some language that we've seen somewhere else in the Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about the blood of Jesus, and that how he is not a heifer, but as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the fact that it is without blemish, that it is without spot, immediately reminds us of Jesus. Then verse 4 talks about her blood, and sprinkling her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. Then it talks about the burning of the heifer's body, skin, flesh, blood, with her dung. He would burn that. And then it says in verse 9, interestingly, "And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp," that's outside the camp, "in a clean place. And it should be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin." The red heifer shows us Christ in his saving work. It's an animal without spot and without blemish, whose blood was shed and offered up without the camp. It's a type of Jesus and the cross, and there was cleansing that resulted from that. If you read the portion carefully, there was cleansing. There was to be a purifying as a result of the red heifer. And it's interesting, is it not, that verse 9 talks about the ashes. In other words, that dead body of that heifer was to be laid without the camp in a clean place. Do you know where Jesus was buried? No one had ever been buried before. It was a tomb. that was set aside that belonged to Joseph. It was called Joseph's tomb, but no body had ever lay in that place. In other words, it was a clean place. If a body had lain there, it would have been ceremonially defiled. It would have been unclean, but it wasn't. It was clean. And I see in that again what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ, typically referenced. The red heifer speaks of Christ. Then you go into the next chapter, chapter 20, and it talks about the rock. I'm sure you may have read this before, where the Lord talked to Moses in verse 7, and he told him, verse 8, take the rod, gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Now ultimately Moses did not obey the Lord in that way, but there's no question that that rock and the fact that it was smitten, we read that in verse 11, it reminds us of Christ. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where we began. Here's one of those things where he said these things happened to them for ensamples or examples. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4. They did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now when you're reading through 1 Corinthians and you come to that verse, they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. What do you do when you read that? Well, you don't just read on. What you do is you think, what does it mean that rock was Christ? What rock? And that will bring you back to the Old Testament. It will bring you back to portions like this in Numbers, and you'll know that it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know it's speaking of Christ typically? Because 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 tells us that it's a type of Christ. That rock was Christ. It means it was typically Christ. It pictures Christ. We know that the Bible talks about God in the Psalms many times as being a rock. It speaks of Christ being like a rock that it is in a weary land for giving shadow and shelter to his people there in Isaiah. But in the book of Numbers that we're talking about, in chapter 20, we have a lot of things that remind us of the Savior. And there's typical teaching there. For example, Moses did what he shouldn't have done, and that is to lift up his hand and with the rod smite the rock twice. Now why is that such a bad thing? Well, first of all, God told him to speak to the rock and not to smite it. But in smiting the rock, there was another time, by the way, when he did tell him to smite the rock, and that was in obedience to God that he did that, but this time it was disobedience. He smote the rock twice, and we're reminded of the fact that our Savior only died once for sins. He wasn't smitten twice. He's not to be smitten twice. The Mass, therefore, is a blasphemy. Any attempt to try to perpetuate the work of Christ at Calvary is a blasphemy. And all of that is pictured in this portion. Then in chapter 21, we have another type. And it's a type of the brass serpent. Now, we've read somewhere else in the Bible about that, haven't we? We have. We read about it in another place where it talks about the children of Israel having this piece of brass. They called it Nehushtan. Some of them wanted to worship it, and it was destroyed. It wasn't to be worshipped. It was to be used at that time in Numbers chapter 21, because the people were bitten by snakes, and when they looked at that serpent on the pole, they were healed. And our Lord Jesus spoke about that in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. And again, this is how we need to learn to read our Bibles. When you come to John chapter 3 and you read this statement in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now if you were to read that to some people, they would say, who was Moses? Well, hopefully that's not you. You know who Moses was. And when it says here, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what are we supposed to think about that? Well, we're supposed to start thinking, when did that happen? When did Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness? Well, we're going to cross-reference it and go back to Numbers 21. And in Numbers 21, we read about, from verse 6, that the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people. Much people of Israel died. And the Lord told Moses, verse 8, make a fiery serpent, that is a serpent of brass, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, people looked to that serpent and they were healed. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him, in other words, whoever looks to him by faith, will not perish but have eternal life. That's a wonderful type of Christ. And Jesus himself draws our attention to it. He applied it to himself. We need to learn to read our Bibles in that way. Especially when God draws a type to our attention, we need to think about it and go back to the original reference to it in the Old Testament, and thus we will learn. There are other references, and I've got to finish, but in Balaam's parable in chapter 24 of Numbers, there's a reference to the star and the scepter. It points us in the direction of Christ. Christ is the bright and morning star, Revelation tells us. He's also the king, and that's what the scepter was held by a king. The burnt offering of chapter 28 that was offered in the morning and evening sacrifice, the lamb, it reminds us of Calvary and the sacrifice of Christ. And then you have in chapter 35 of Numbers mention made of those several cities of refuge. And those cities of refuge are typical of Christ in a number of particulars. And we are told in Hebrews 6 verse 18, we are those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon eternal life. These are just a few little pointers I've given you today. I'm sure you'll find other examples of typical teaching in the Bible, things that will further illustrate that Christ can certainly be found in the book of Numbers. You'll also find him in other books of Scripture. Our prayer should be that the Spirit of God would give us eyes to see him. You know, whenever you find Christ in the book and the type becomes so clear to your heart, it's a blessing. It really encourages your heart. It causes you to want to dig even deeper, to see more of him there. There are all kinds of layers that will come off when you're reading the Scripture. You'll read the same Scripture over and over again, and it's as if sometimes you've never read it before, because there's something new that the Lord shows you. And I trust that will be the case as you study your Bible and look for Christ.